I want to thank Joel and the worship team for all they did this morning to just bring us to a heart of worship and to give us this opportunity to remember. I want to say good morning because I'm thankful to be here this morning as well. I'm thankful to see a number of familiar faces, and also I know that there are some folks out here that are looking up here saying, that's not a familiar face to me. Well, my name is Rod Hutton. I have, the Lord brought us to Lafayette about 4 years ago. So I was serving in the Navy, and yes, the Navy brought me to Lafayette so I could serve over at Purdue University. And at that time, I knew God was calling me in my time after the Navy to go into full-time ministry, but I had no idea how he was going to get us there. So he brought me to Lafayette, and then he connected us with Faith Church. And we attended over at Faith West, where I met Dr. Oaken. And Brent and I talked, and he introduced me to Faith Bible Seminary. And so I have been a student in Faith Bible Seminary for the last 3 years. I've still got a couple of projects left before graduation, but we'll get there. But with that also provided the opportunity, when this church came together to open the North End Community Center, God laid things just in place so that I could be there at that time. And I am thankful for the opportunity to be the director over at the North End Community Center, and also thankful for the opportunity, pending next week's vote anyway, of being a pastor with you here at Faith Church. We have so much to be thankful for and give praise, while at the same time, I want us to be able to consider the reasons that we celebrate this weekend each year. It may be that some of us are celebrating simply because school's out. It's the official beginning of summer. That means barbecues, picnics, baseball, and this weekend, the Indy 500. Well, those are fabulous reasons to celebrate. I love doing that with family and friends. But this morning, our focus is going to be just a little bit different. First, I want to start. If we have any Gold Star families with us today, either here or online, a Gold Star family is one who has lost a family member to their service of the nation through the military. And if that is you, I want you to know that we are here today to pray with you, to pray for you, and to remember the sacrifice that has been made. Today's a day that we remember and give thanks for those who have given everything serving our country. For most of us, we can't even remember a year when there wasn't a Memorial Day. Now, actually, the national holiday didn't start until 1971. But its history, its tradition goes far further back. Even before the Civil War, communities would gather together in order to decorate the gravesite of the fallen soldiers, whether it was a battle near their community or whether it was family members who had been brought back home. But they remembered. They remembered in other ways, too. In 1865, in Charleston, South Carolina, 10,000 freed African Americans gathered together for a parade. That parade was in honor of the 257 Union soldiers who had been buried in a mass grave at a Confederate prison camp in Charleston. Now, here in Indiana, the tradition runs deep, too. The desire to remember evoked deep passions. For many years, there was opposition to the running of the Indy 500 on Memorial Day. And that's why in 1966, the race was moved from Monday to Sunday. Our presidential proclamation begins by saying, on Memorial Day, we pause in solemn gratitude to pay tribute to the brave patriots who laid down their lives defending peace and freedom while in military service to our great nation. We set aside this day to honor their sacrifice and to remind all Americans of the tremendous price of our precious liberty. Today, as we observe Memorial Day, I also want us to reflect on what it takes in the heart of a man or woman to make this kind of sacrifice. Now, in preparing today's message, I spent some time reading Medal of Honor citations and describing these citations which describe the heroics of soldiers and Marines, sailors and airmen. I want to share a couple of those stories with you. Now, this first one I'm going to start with hits me close because it's part of the submarine force where I served for 30 years. The submarine USS Growler was on her fourth war patrol. On the night of 6 into 7 February 1943, she approached a convoy stealthily for a surface attack. Suddenly, a convoy escort, the Hayasaki, closed and prepared to ram the Growler. As that small ship charged out of the darkness, the commanding officer, Commander Howard Gilmore, he sounded the collision alarm, and he shouted, "Left full rudder!" But to no avail. The Growler hit that Japanese adversary amidships at 17 knots. That's over 30 miles an hour. It rolled the submarine over 50 degrees to starboard. It bent the first 18 feet of the bow of that ship were bent over, disabling all of their torpedo tubes. Well, simultaneously, the Japanese crew unleashed a burst of machine gun fire at the Growler's bridge, killing the junior officer of the deck and one of the lookouts. While wounding Captain Gilmore himself and two other men, Captain Gilmore shouted, "Clear the bridge!" He ordered this as he struggled to hang on. As the rest of the bridge party dropped down the hatch into the conning tower, the executive officer, Lieutenant Commander Arnold Schade, shaken by the impact, he looked up, waiting expectantly for his captain to appear. But instead, from above came the shouted command, "Take her down." Sorry, this one's personal. Realizing he could not get below in time for his ship to escape, the captain closed the hatch below him. And with one last hesitation, his XO followed his captain's last order and submerged the ship with the captain outside. These types of stories are not just history either. In Iraq, there are men like Corporal Jason Dunham who absorbed the full force of a grenade blast with his body so that he would shield that blast from the others in his unit. Or Sergeant First Class Paul Ray Smith, who went under attack in Baghdad. First, he helped three wounded soldiers to be evacuated, and then going back in, fearing the enemy would overrun the defenses, under the withering enemy fire, he manned a 50 cal machine gun that was mounted on a damaged armored personnel carrier. In total disregard for his life, he maintained this exposed position to engage the attacking force, during which he was mortally wounded. But his efforts allowed for the withdrawal of numerous wounded soldiers. I also asked some soldiers who have served in combat units like these, what is it about the men that made the difference? The common theme that I heard was the bond, the unity, the feeling of family that grew around the men and women who knew that they were going to have to put their lives on the line for one another. There was a blessing simply from being a part of a group that knew that they might have to give their very lives. These men and women and many others have laid down their lives for the protection of others, for the defense of our nation, and today we want to respond by remembering, by honoring, and giving thanks for the freedoms which they died to protect. Today, though, as we remember the sacrifices that have been made by family and friends who have served and died for our nation, I also want to draw our eyes to the one who gave everything for all of the nations, for all of the people. And I want to look at what God's word has to say for us today as we are fighting a battle for the eternal lives of those whom we love. This year, we've been focusing on our theme, Growing What God Has Given Us, most recently in our series on Embracing the Cross. Today, we're going to explore how we can grow what God has given us by being unified by remembering the one who gave all. Social media today will be flooded with military tributes. Some quoting John 15:13, saying, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." And I would agree with that sentiment. As long as we can remember the greatest example of love, that greatest example that came at the cross. We want to remember and honor and give thanks for Christ, who laid down his life as a sacrifice to save us from death, to give us eternal life, But more than just remembering, we also need to ask, how then should we respond? How will we live knowing what he has done for us? Well, to answer the question today, I want to pull us back around this verse a little bit further to try and understand better what God's calling is for us in relation to John 15:13. What is God's command for me? Is it that I'm to lay down my life for others? Or is it that I'm to die to self and take up my cross? In our passage today, we'll find more than just a statement to remember, but also a command. So then we'll ask, how will we follow God's commands for our lives? What will that look like? If you'll join me in opening your Bible to John 15, that's going to be on page 85 in the back section of your Bible. Now for context, while you're looking, where you're opening that up, let's see where we are. So the Passover meal was complete. Jesus is again teaching his disciples that he would be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and killed. But he's also teaching them what they need to know for when he's gone, even though they do not understand what he's saying. After giving them the illustration of the vine and the branches, Jesus wants his disciples to know how he wants them to carry on after he's given his life for his friends. If you'll read with me, starting with verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. The heart of this passage rests in the center. It begins with the verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Because then Jesus, knowing that this would be the night that he would be betrayed, tomorrow he would go to the cross, he gave them the example of love that they still could not yet comprehend. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. If we're going to follow this command, we need to know, we need to understand how Jesus loved so that we can follow him. The source of Christ's love for his disciples and for us came from his relationship with his Father, a relationship that has existed eternally. We know the love of the Father for the Son, as it was the very voice of God from the heavens that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And whenever Jesus spoke of the Father, we can see the depth of his love for his Father. He said, "I and the Father are one," in John 14, "so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me." In John 6, "for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then we ask, why was he sent? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The relationship between the Father and the Son is exemplified by the deepest love, and in that love it demonstrates the unity between them. And in that unity, it carries forward to the mission. The mission of the Son, ultimately such that he would lay down his life on the cross for his friends. Greater love has no one than this. as we walk through this today, I want to look at and trace out the three blessings that we receive in the unity that comes in abiding in his love when we accept Christ for his greatest love for us. First, we are unified to receive joy. By abiding in Christ's love, let's look at how Jesus abided. When Jesus needed to connect with the Father, Matthew 14 tells us, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus' relationship with his Father was important enough that after everything he had done on a day, he would still take the time. He would go to spend and just be with his Father, to know him, to hear from him, to understand what he wanted for him. As Jesus sought to abide in the Father, he took the time to spend it alone. He prayed so that he would know the will of the Father. And in doing so, we see that that unity between the Father and the Son was strengthened. And Jesus wants us to do the same with him. The very meaning, the very meaning of the word abide brings us to this blessing of unity. In the Greek, the word meno is used to translate to abide, to remain, to continue, to endure. But also in Luke 22, Jesus uses it when he describes his disciples, saying, those who have stood beside me in trials. There's a bond between those who are spending that together. In each of these, the abiding brings the unity between those involved. It creates a bond that strengthens the relationship. So how do we take those steps? Now, although the picture I'm going to paint here is an imperfect model because it's imperfect men, I do find parallels with a military unit that's preparing and training to go into combat. Within the unit, the commander, knowing what his men will face, he begins building commitment within his men. His goal? Unity. In the term that we're using today, he wants his troops to abide with him, and he wants them to abide with one another. The unity is built through the challenges, both physical and mental. The commander seeks to create a faith and trust in his men, in him, that he cares for them, that he loves them, that they know that his decisions and commands are based on what will be best for the unit and best for his men. But that faith and trust can only come if the soldiers trust and believe that their commander will be there when the challenges come, that he will remain or abide with them so that they will choose to remain or abide with their commander. On the wrong side of that picture, a commander who in training tells his men to run to the top of the mountain and then hops in a jeep and follows them. It's hard to believe that his men would build a faith in him that he would be there when the bullets started flying. But without going through this process, a command would be nothing more than a group of soldiers looking out for themselves. Instead, as they learn to abide with their commander, they become a unit with a singular purpose, and the result is they're ready to receive their orders and to deploy as one. Jesus gave us a unique example of when he had to go as one. Though his disciples had said they would never leave him, they would never forsake him, on the night he was arrested, they ran. They scattered. But yet, based on Jesus' abiding with the Father, he was able to continue in the strength going forward, that knowing even then, he, Father, would have to turn his back on him as well. But based on having abided with the Father, he was able to continue forward to the cross, that he would lay down his life for his friends. So if abiding brings unity, it's only fair to ask, what are some of the ways in which we abide? First, we need to know the person with whom we are abiding. John 17 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, being here today is a fabulous start. Going to small groups, ABFs, and hearing more teaching is absolutely wonderful. But I want to challenge you in your personal relationship with Christ today. I want to challenge you that we all seek to hear his voice directly. And the beauty of it is we have that in his word. Now, I think many of us would say we need to spend more time in God's word. So here's the challenge. I challenge us all to open our Bibles every day to hear from God. If you've struggled with this in the past, well, then start just by adding one day this week. And then next week, add two. And keep growing in that. And as you spend the time in the word, your desire in your heart will change for that word. And I believe that you will find that as you continue, you will get to the point where each day you'll hardly feel ready to start your day without hearing from Christ's voice in his word. A second area is to trust Christ. It would be to call for us to pray and seek his wisdom. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Do not lean on our own understanding. So how do we find God's understanding for us? In order to abide, we need to be going in the same direction as Christ. We need to be on the path that God would place us on that we might walk together. So as a part of abiding, I call us to prayer. Prayer to seek God's will, to seek his will for what we have for this day and each day to come. And then third, to abide in Christ, we must be willing to share in his sufferings and know that he shares in yours. There's nothing you're going through today that God cannot use to draw you closer to him. We can know that he has gone there before us, that he will remain there with us in every trial and persecution. There's nothing in this world that he has asked us to do that he himself has not already suffered. And as such, we can take Christ's suffering and Christ's promises to never leave us. We take his promises as a motivation to abide in him. And in doing so, we gain unity in Christ. We become one in him. 1 Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. For in knowing him, in trusting him through prayer, and in sharing in the suffering of Christ, we are unified to receive joy." Now, abiding also means following the commands of another. This command is an element of abiding that is even clearer in our text today. Verse 10 says, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Well, I look at that, and those two phrases, they're not to be separated. As I have followed my Father's commands and abide in his love is one action together. We too are called in verse 9 to abide in Christ's love. The unity that comes from abiding in Christ is contingent upon our obedience to Christ's commands. It's not that Jesus calls us to a begrudging work of obedience to earn our way back to him, but rather when we love him because he loved us first. Our love becomes a motivation for our obedience out of a desire to abide in him. The evidence of Jesus' love for the Father comes in his obedience. So too, the evidence of our love for Christ may be seen when we are choosing to be obedient to his commands. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the book of John, says, "However much God's love is for us is gracious and undeserved, continued enjoyment of that love turns, at least in part, on our response to it. Lest we should fill the injunction to remain in Christ's love with some insipid pious jargon, verse 11 immediately makes the issue clear. If we are the recipients of Jesus' love, in a way analogous to his own reception of the Father's love, we must remain in Jesus' love by exactly the same means by which he has always remained in the Father's love. Obedience." Carson then goes on to say, if obedience is the condition of continually remaining in Jesus' love, we must remember that our love for Jesus is a wellspring of our obedience to him. It's not work, but it is the outflow of our love for Christ. Our obedience is the demonstration of the reality of how we love him. It's the choice to love Christ more than anything else, thus creating our unity with Him. Therefore, the blessing of unity, which comes from abiding in Christ, is the joy of sharing and returning His love for us. And He told us these things. He says that, so that my joy may be in you. By abiding in Christ in unity and obedience, Jesus gives us the joy that He Himself has from abiding in the Father. And further, He tells us, so that your joy, or so that our joy, may be made full. By abiding in Christ, by seeing Jesus as so captivating that we desire to remain with Him, to follow Him, and to obey His commandments, it brings a blessing of the fullness of joy. So let's go back to one of my starting questions before we move on. How will we apply God's commands to our life? What will that look like to be obedient? It begins with the first command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And so when we love God, we need to love what He loves and love in the way He loves. In Matthew 25, the story concludes, the king concludes by saying, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. God loves our community. He loves those who are in need. So we ask ourselves, how might I serve in our community ministries in a way that will help the least of these? If that's on your heart, there are many opportunities to serve in our community centers. If I discuss them all, we'd probably be here for a long time. So we'll just start with one step, one simple step today. If you want to serve our community and serve the least of these, I ask that you would reach out to one of our community center directors, Josh Carson, Josh Greiner, or myself, and we'll get back to you immediately and look for ways that we can help to be able to connect you in serving our Lord in how He loves our communities. Now, maybe you feel like you're struggling with the idea of even loving God more or loving God most. Well, then I want to recommend a possible book for reading for you. Consider reading the book Gospel Treason by Brad Bigney. It is a means to explore what it is that is captivating our hearts today, and it'll help us to fill our hearts with loving God first. So in doing these things, we have a promise, because He told us that abiding and keeping His commands, that He would fill us with His joy, and that it would be made full. Now that's a motivator. Now that should cause us to jump into action, that we might abide in Him. Now our second blessing that comes from unity of abiding in Christ's greatest love is that abiding leads to a change in our relationship. But a change from what, though? The answer, again, is found in our text. It's found in Christ's words. In John 8, He had said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." While we remain in a relationship with sin as our master, we are incapable of abiding in Christ. No abiding, no unity, no joy. In Romans chapter 6, Paul describes how abiding in Christ changes our relationship and brings unity. He begins by showing how we're unified in Christ's death, unified in Christ's burial, and in His resurrection. And therefore, when abiding in Christ, we are no longer presenting ourselves to sin as our master, but now we present ourselves to Christ in obedience. Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, a blessing that God continues to do the work of change in us. Now, Paul stayed with a picture of changing from slave of sin to slave of righteousness in order to contrast how our nature and our choices change. This does not contradict the teaching of our passage today, but rather sets the stage for it. Because first, we needed to change our allegiance. We needed a new master. And that comes when we profess Christ as Lord and Savior. Then Jesus offers the change in relationship. We're no longer called slave, but rather friend. With the heart change to abide in Christ and to follow his command, we are now blessed to be called his friends. You see, the difference between simply being a slave of obedience without Christ, and I would have to say that would be impossible without Christ. But the difference of that idea and being a friend of Christ is that we are now given the privilege to be a part of what the Master is doing. He has opened our eyes. He has unstopped our ears that we might see and hear. We now know the motivation. We know the mission. And we can share in it with the blessing that we know the work we are doing is pleasing to the Father. It's pleasing to the Father because we're directly on mission with him. When we talked earlier about the unity that comes from abiding and how much stronger that bond is, how much stronger would it be when we're called friend? For the men willing to put their lives on the line, their relationships were more than just a group of soldiers that were assigned to the same unit. They call one another friend, and in doing so, they're willing to sacrifice for one another. For us, the change from slave of sin to friend of Christ provides a new heart that can sacrificially give without considering the cost to ourselves. By abiding in Christ and gaining a new relationship as friend, we come alongside him to sacrificially love others. I see examples of that sacrificial love each day down at the North End. Each day we have men and women coming into the facility that have needs, needs of housing, maybe it's vehicle repairs, counseling. Each day we have a full schedule of those who have signed up for care team appointments, and each day I see sacrificial love being poured out. Our care team faithfully comes in to serve the needs by connecting people with services in our community. Our care team faithfully listens to a person who sometimes they come in demanding to be served and loved in a way that they specifically want to, but what they want may not solve their problem for more than even a few days. And then our care team lovingly presents other solutions that can truly help meet their need, knowing that their offer may not be graciously received. Our care team each day loves our community, including those who might otherwise be seen as unlovable, sacrificing not just their time, but by risking being rejected in their offer of help. And they do all this knowing that Christ loves our community. They do so knowing that they are coming alongside to share a prayer, to extend an invite to church, all working as a friend of Christ who knows the work the Father is doing to draw those in need to his Son in order to meet their greatest needs. Now, this greatest need in our community is the same need that we all have, that we all begin with when we are slaves of sin. Our need is for a Savior. As slaves of sin, we're lost and alone. We do not have relationship. We do not have unity. We are like a soldier, alone on the battlefield, fighting only for ourselves, fighting for no reason. And on that battlefield, our death is assured. That is not laying our life down for a friend. That death would not be a sacrifice. That death is a tragic loss. So how does that change? We have to admit that we have a need, that we need a Savior to save us from our sin. And when we choose to trust Christ as our commander, we choose to trust Christ as our Lord, then it is in his work, his sacrifice, that he lays down for you and makes it possible for our status to be changed from slave to friend, from being alone to abiding in him. Now, if you're questioning what that means for you today, or if you're ready to make that choice to follow Christ and abide in him, I urge you to let someone know. There is urgency in this. Please tell someone who's near you. Come find one of our service pastors in the gym after the service. Or even just let us know through a note on a connection card. There is an urgency for the soldier who's in combat, but there is also an urgency for each of us today. So please consider the unity and the friendship that Christ is offering each one of us today. And for those of us that have already made that choice, that are already called friends of Christ, I urge you too to see the urgency in our actions. Being a friend of Christ is not a privilege to be taken for granted, but rather it's a responsibility, because he tells us we did not choose him, he chose us. We did not earn our position, but rather he chose us and has appointed us to a task, a mission that needs to be accomplished, which leads to our third blessing. The third blessing that comes from the unity of receiving the greater love of Christ. We are unified to bear fruit. So far, we have seen that by abiding in Christ, we find unity with Christ and in the body. We know that we abide in Christ. We know that when we abide in Christ, it means that we follow the commands. And along with our obedience, we find ourselves changed from slave to friend, motivating us to be a part of the Master's work because he has shared his plans and his purposes with us. Now, from abiding, we are appointed for a purpose. And that purpose is to bear fruit. Most commentators believe that that fruit, in view of this verse, is the fruit that emerges specifically from a mission to which the disciples would be sent. The Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The mission's consistent: to be fruitful and multiply. It began in creation, it continued after the flood, it's inherent in the covenants, and the mission has been given to the church today. We are called to bear fruit by sharing the gospel. We are called to bear fruit that lasts, and this means walking alongside and discipling new believers that their fruit would last and that they too could go out and grow to bear fruit. We are called to bear fruit boldly and prayerfully, not in fear of where we go on our own, but trusting in the promise that whatever we ask of the Father, he will give to us. If you feel unequipped or not trained for the mission, trust that because you're abiding in him, he will equip you, that you do not go alone, because in his commission for our mission, he followed it by promising, "I am with you always to the end of the age." So today, I want to close with a challenge. The first two blessings of our unity with Christ, they are to be received. Abide in him and receive the fullness of his joy. Abide in Christ and receive and rejoice by being called his friend. But the last blessing of being unified is one that we each need to take action upon. Abide in him, in obedience to his mission and to your appointment. Where will you bear fruit this week? With whom will you share the gospel? With whom do you want to share the joy and the friendship that is only available by choosing to be unified in Christ? As we remember the one who gave his life for all the nations, the one who laid down his life for all of us as friends, I think it's that we also remember his command. This I command you, that you love one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am humbled that you would call us today, that you would choose us, that you would choose me and call me friend. Lord, that you would give me the opportunity to be a part of your mission. Lord, I ask that you would equip each one of us, that you would just fill us up boldly. We thank you for these promises. We thank you for your joy. We thank you for our change in relationship. And Lord, we thank you for your command. And Lord, I ask that you would just send us out, and Lord, that we would bear fruit, and that it would be fruit that lasts. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you, and we lift your precious name on high. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.